And you can be seated. I am an annoying Christmas freak. My family says that I'm annoying all year round. But I just love this time of year. I love Christmas cookies. I love the decorations. I love Christmas cookies. I just enjoy everything, especially Christmas music. I have over 800 Christmas songs on my phone. 42 different versions of Silent Night. I used to start playing Christmas music the middle of November, but over the years it's slowly seeped back to the last week of October. In fact, years ago, I played Christmas music for the trick-or-treaters who came. My wife, who was out with our daughter, calls me and she says, there are some parents complaining that some crazy man is playing Christmas music. Do you know anything about that? Well, no, I did not. But I love this time, and it's a special time. And I think my love for the Christmas music has led to this study of Christmas hymns. Because people all over the world have sung these Christmas carols for hundreds of years. And yet, a lot of times we sing them, but we don't really think. We've known them since we were children, and so we just say the words and we go through it, and yet there is so much meaning behind these words. And that's what I want to spend time looking at, the connection between the Bible and these songs. When I mentioned this series to my mother, she was very excited, and she says, "Oh, I hope you begin with Elvis's Blue Christmas." And I said, "Well, Mom, that's not really a sacred song." And she said coldly, "It is in my house." Well, I love my mom, but we're not going to do a Blue Christmas. In fact, I've chosen four of our most popular Christmas carols. And we're going to start today with the song we just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I want to give you a little history behind it so you understand why it was written. This song was written by Charles Wesley, who is on your left, in 1739. Now, his brother, you may have heard, John Wesley, who was a preacher and founded the Methodist Church. Well, Charles was also a minister, but he is better known for his songwriting. In fact, he composed over 6,000 hymns, including Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which was 7 verses originally. And now we have just 3 that we usually sing in our in hymn books and old hymn books, and also just in the songs or the verses that we choose to sing. Now, 100 years later, after Charles wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a guy named by Felix Mendelssohn, and I love their hairdos back then, by the way, I'm envious. But Felix Mendelssohn wrote a tune that was used for another song. He was a Jewish convert to Christianity. And even later than that, an English musician by the name of William Cummings put the song, the lyrics together with the tune. So over 100 years later, it came, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the song that we sing today. So through this group effort, they produce one of the most popular Christmas carols sung in churches and on the radio and TV shows, a song that we all love. Now, here's the thing about Charles Wesley when he wrote hymns. He wrote in a time when a lot of Europe was illiterate. And he wanted the songs to teach doctrine. People could not read the Bible, but if they could know the song and memorize the lyrics to the song, they would know Scripture. And that was his point. In fact, when he wrote Hark the Angel, Herald Angels Sing, there were two questions that he wanted answered that we're going to see in just a moment. But the first verse simply is the announcement of Jesus' birth. And you've got a insert that has all three verses that we usually sing or that is sung today, if you wanted to follow the words, but we also put them on the screen. And the first thing you'll notice when he's talking about the announcement of Jesus' birth, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He speaks of angels, the biblical truth of angels. Angels are real. They are created beings. When you go to heaven, you don't become an angel. All right? Angels were created by God. They were created superior to mankind, just a little bit higher, a little bit more advanced. But they were created not only to worship God and to do His will, but they were created for us. Hebrews states, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. We are the ones who inherit salvation. We've talked about it. It's a gift of God given to us. And so angels are sent for our help. In addition, the Bible describes angels as looking so much like men in appearance that people entertain them unaware of their supernatural identity. That angels could be around us. That they are intervening in our lives. Now, take a moment. Notice the people sitting near you right now. Okay? Now, if you know for a fact they are not angels, raise your hand. Okay, good. We got the sinners today. All right? So I'm glad. So what we have here are angels who intervene, who do things for our good. They are God's messengers, usually agents of goodwill. They can appear and disappear instantly. So when Wesley started writing this, the first verse and really the whole song is based on this scripture from Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." To a simple shepherd, this was a miracle. The reaction is evidence of their astonishment. Now keep in mind, for 300 years, heaven has been silent. The Messiah had not yet come. No new prophets with recorded words. No new anything. No voices from heaven. No angel appearances. We have no record between the Old Testament and New Testament for 300 years. And then out of nowhere, we have an angel appearing to shepherds. It wasn't something that happened every day. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we get the feeling that back then everybody saw angels, you know, walking down the street and all around. They didn't. And you can tell by their reaction, they didn't say, "Hark, I think if I see an angel over yonder hillside." They were terrified. They were scared to death of this angel and the glory of the Lord shining around them. This was an incredible event, a miraculous event. But to an angel, I think the announcement of Jesus' birth in this manner was a bit understated. This is the most significant event since creation. God's Son entered the world. God intervened in human history. If I had been God, I would have lit up Israel lightning, thunder, meteor showers, a lunar eclipse, maybe for the whole world to know that my son had entered the world. But God really doesn't take our advice. No, he doesn't need to. He wrote, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." He got his own way of doing things. And it's always best. So God chose to announce the birth of his son through an angel slipping up on a few sleepy farmhands guarding sheep in the middle of a night. But he didn't stop there. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, the Bible doesn't say how many angels appeared with the one angel, but Matthew writes that on the cross, Jesus had at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Now, if that were true at his death, and I'm giving you my opinion here, I would expect the same 72,000 angels to illuminate the night sky at his birth. I mean, it's just logical. It makes sense to me. Now, if so, there's something seriously wrong with this picture from a marketing standpoint. You got 72,000 angels announcing Jesus' birth to maybe fewer than 10 shepherds? Why waste the time just with 10 guys? I mean, this is astonishing, but a handful witnessed it. That's it. And it isn't surprising that the angels came to proclaim the birth of Jesus, but it is shocking whom they visited. Can you imagine Gabriel getting them all lined up and saying, "Okay, here we go, here and here." And one of the angels raises his hand and said, "Excuse me, when we get to the palace, do we sort of stay together or spread out?" And A. Gabriel says, "We're not going to the palace." "Oh, I'm sorry. I meant the temple. When we get to the temple, do we surround the religious leaders or do we just hover over them?" And Gabriel says, "We're not going to the temple. We're going to assemble to a few shepherds in the open country outside of Bethlehem." Now, I don't think the angels complained. They may have been a little surprised that they are appearing to migrant workers shunned by society out in the middle of nowhere near an obscure village. But they were happy to tell somebody, anybody, about the birth of Jesus, that God has entered the world. And Charles Wesley taught that passion with this carol, and it's a passion that we need to possess as well. There are unchurched individuals and families in your life circle that need Jesus, that need to see passion about the celebration of Christ's birth. Those of you who were here in October remember that we covered our baptistry with post-it notes. They were prayer post-it notes. And we left them there the month of October. Individuals who need Jesus. And you wrote their names on those post-it notes and put them up there. And we prayed that God would reach them, would touch them, would at least plant a seed by the end of this year. And now we've moved them to the hallway near meet and greet. And they're still there. And when our staff walk by and when other people walk by, they just say a short silent prayer over those names and say, "God, please reach them." And maybe God has a plan to reach them through you. If you did not write someone's note or someone's name on a post-it note, you know there are people in your circle right now who need Jesus. And I pray that you will take the opportunity before the end of the year. I mean, it could be a simple invitation to come to worship with you or to one of our Christmas Eve services. It could be a question that you ask, you know, what's the best thing about Christmas to you? And maybe they'll answer, oh, I love the food, or I love the decorations, I love the music. And you'll be able to say, you know, I'll tell you what's special to me, and that's Jesus. And in his birth, and I know I'm going to heaven because he died for me. And you can say that in 10 seconds. And maybe it's just planting that seed. But you got to have the passion. Passion that's in this Christmas carol, the passion that the angels had, that they wanted to announce to anyone, even migrant workers, even shepherds out in the field that no one cared about, to let them know Jesus is alive. Jesus is born. We're celebrating his birth because his birth leads to his death, a sacrificial death for our sins. And I hope and pray you'll take an opportunity this season to say something, to continue to pray for that individual. So the announcement of Jesus' birth, this is what Wesley begins with, the scripture. And then he answers two questions in the next two verses. Question number one is, who is Jesus? Okay, Jesus is born, but who is he? And the second verse doesn't get sung much. You know, in churches, we always sing first, second, fourth, or first and third. And we skip the middle verse for some reason. I don't know. I haven't found it in the Bible why we do that, but we do that. And this verse isn't sung as much, but it is filled with truth and doctrine. That's the way Wesley wanted it. He speaks of Jesus' lordship. You know who Jesus is? Jesus is Lord. He writes, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. It's interesting that our world snuggles up to Christmas. They don't mind Christmas. They don't mind a pretty baby in a manger. That's not a threat to them. Nativity scenes bring smiles to even the most calloused unbelievers, but they resist when that baby grows up and claims to be Lord. They vocally and sometimes violently reject his authority. I mean, a baby is one thing, but a king who claims authority over our lives, that's something that a lot of the world says, I don't need. Lordship may be difficult to see in the dim light of the nativity, but Jesus made it clear throughout his ministry that he is Lord. More than that, that he is God in the flesh. Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I have it. And I say, unless you come through me, you don't go to heaven. He has the authority. To emphasize that, Wesley even mentioned Jesus' beginning. That Mary was a virgin. Offspring of the virgin's womb is what he writes in the song. So Jesus' unusual birth was a fulfillment of prophecy to say he does have authority. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Most of you are familiar with longtime TV and radio personality Larry King. King is a self-professed agnostic. And he was once asked years ago, if you could interview anyone in history, living or dead, who would you choose to interview? And his answer was Jesus. He said, I would ask him if he was truly born of a virgin. Because if it is true, that would change history. And King later verified that he was not being facetious. that he was absolutely serious that it would be Jesus and he would ask that question. And it's not surprising that an agnostic and a skeptic would stumble over the virgin birth. And that's why it's so pivotal. That's why it's included in Scripture, this part of the story. If it's not true, then everything crumbles like a house of cards. But Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was deity. Wesley wrote that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus was not simply some good moral teacher, as some suggest, because good moral teachers don't claim to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul wrote in Colossians that Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before creation. He was the power behind creation. He is supreme over all creation. He is God in the flesh. And because of that, he has authority. He came from heaven to live among us, to die for us. And he has authority over us, whether we reject it or not. And he is salvation. He is the way. Do you remember the other Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? Very popular. And in that it says, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. God in the flesh. So Wesley answers the question, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's deity. And in the third verse, he answers the question, why was he born? Why did he come? And again, you can read the words on your own, but basically Wesley tells us he came to die for us. He came to reconcile God and sinners. But the proof of that sacrificial death is the resurrection, which Wesley refers to. He says, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus predicted numerous times that he would lay down his life as a sacrifice for us so that our sins could be healed spiritually, supernaturally. That Jesus came to die, but also he would walk out of the tomb on the third day. And while the celebration of Christmas reminds us of God's precious loving gift, the celebration of Easter reminds us the resurrection is the pivotal point of our faith. Because without a risen Savior, our faith is no different than that of a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. That what separates Jesus from all other religious leaders is that Jesus is alive. That Jesus conquered death. That Jesus is coming back. That's all the doctrine that this song teaches. The scriptures say, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. That little baby who came dwelt among us. Died for us and is alive. Wesley wrote, mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's the doctrine he teaches. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die only once. Only Jesus conquered the grave. Only he can give you a new birth. Only he can make way for you to go to heaven. And only he can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Even though he dies. The word hark means pay attention. The angel saying, eyes on me. Listen to what I have to say. that the Messiah has come. Our Savior has come. He is going to dwell among us, live among us. And he's going to be able to say, I know what you're going through. When you are hurting, when you grieve someone that you've loved who is gone, Jesus says, I know what you're feeling. He lost his dad, his earthly foster father. He lost good friends like Lazarus. The only difference, he raised Lazarus from the dead. When you're worried, when you have no answers, when you don't know what to do, he says, I'm here for you. When you get stabbed in the back by a friend, betrayed by those who are closest to you, Jesus says, I know how you feel. I've been there. And that's why he came to dwell among us. So he could say, I know what it's like to be tempted. And I know how hard it is to overcome sometimes, but you can do it. Because I did it. You can do it. I'm giving you my power. There's a little more history to this song. When Wesley wrote the words, he realized that Luke did not write that the angels sang. It's not there. The Bible says they praise God saying, glory to God in the highest. Now the Greek word for saying suggests a chant rather than a song. And we said before, Wesley was very concerned about getting this right. About scripture revealing or songs revealing scripture. So he wanted to make sure he was teaching truth in his songs. So the opening line of his original hymn was this, hark the herald angels not sing. In fact, he had to change it. Hark how all the welkin rings. Now, what's a welkin? Well, a welkin means the vault of heaven. It's an old English term. So, in essence, Wesley wrote, hark how the halls of heaven ring, glory to the King of Kings. Sometime later, George Whitefield, who was a college classmate of Charles Wesley and who knew the song as it was going around, he changed the words to our current version. And Wesley was very angry about that, which even back then, Christians still argued about music. And we still do. But the new version, it was too late, the new version caught on. And because of that, millions around the world embrace singing angels when Wesley never taught that. But let's be honest, it doesn't make a difference if the angels sang or chanted or hummed or lip-synced. What matters most is some 2,000 years ago, the God of heaven clothed his son in the tiny flesh of a baby so that he might live a perfect life, die a perfect death, and return to heaven to one day come back. And that's the real Christmas story. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. We're going to close our service just in a little different way today. While the song is being played in the background, we're going to pray. And I want you to pray and think about the names
of those individuals that you wrote on the post-it note. And if you didn't have a chance that day, what I'd like for you to do is think and picture in your mind an individual who needs the Lord right now. And let's do that. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to picture this person or several individuals. I want you now pray that their hearts are going to be open this season. Open to an invitation, open to a conversation about Jesus. I want you to pray that they'll be receptive to that between now and the end of the year. And now pray, and this may be awkward for some of you, scary for some of you, but pray that God will use you to touch them, to plant a seed, to make an invitation, to talk to them about what Jesus means to you, what your church means to you. Pray for boldness right now. Pray that when God gives you the opportunity that you will not stammer, that you will not hesitate, that you will speak the truth that the Holy Spirit gives you at that moment. Thank you. We thank you for beginning this study series with us. Pray that you'll take an opportunity to act on those opportunities that God gives you for those individuals. I'd like to offer a special welcome to our first-time guests. Love having you here. There's a meet and greet area over on this side. You can go through that door or the back door and around. I've got a present for you from our church family because we're so glad that you came and spent it with us. We pray that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, but even more, an opportunity to share His Word with others through the month of December. Will you stand? Let me pray and close out our service. Father, we love You. Thank You for letting us be here. Thank You, Father, for Your words, whether they come in a written Bible or on an app or in a Christmas carol. Your words are truth and Your words are life. May we take those with us now. May we proclaim what the angels proclaimed in the song. Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.